Hello, everyone. Great to be with you today. Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers. Needless to say, I specially chose this passage for Mother's Day. That's a joke. I didn't. I actually, as we planned the preaching roster, I only thought, hang on, it's Mother's Day, at the very last minute as I was preparing this passage. But I think this is a word we need to hear because for many, things like Mother's Day, Father's Day, Christmas, Easter are difficult because families are divided, and that's what this passage talks about. So I think it's a very relevant word, even if not necessarily the word of celebration of families like perhaps you might normally have on Mother's Day. But we are continuing in Luke's Gospel. You may remember we actually started looking at Luke's Gospel this time last year. You probably don't remember that, but we've looked at it on and off in our Gospel teams during the week, Sundays at church, and we came back to it last week, and Troy introduced us to this part of Luke that we're now looking at together. And I should say, last week's, I thought, was a cracker of a sermon. So if you weren't here last week, if, like Josh, you were away, get the podcast. That's what I do when I'm away and I miss one, is get the podcast and have a listen because it really introduces this whole section of Luke's Gospel. But now, I'm going to pray for us as we begin. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have spoken to us so wonderfully through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and in your word. So as we listen to these words of Jesus today, we pray that you will challenge us as we're meant to be challenged, encourage us as we're meant to be encouraged, and we pray that we will have open ears and soft hearts ready to receive your word as we should. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the big point that Jesus made in last week's passage was, be ready for my return. So still listen to the podcast, but that was the big listen. That was the big lesson from last week's passage. Be ready for my return. Jesus came the first time to bring salvation. So Jesus came the first time to reveal God to us and ultimately to die in our place so that we might receive the forgiveness of God, then to rise again to defeat death once and for all to offer us the certain hope of eternal life. That was Jesus' first coming, where the grace of God was revealed in all its fullness, like we saw from Romans as Josh introduced the service and as we prayed a prayer of confession earlier. But now, of course, we wait for Jesus to come again. We wait for his second coming, and his second coming will be very, very different. He will not come the son of a carpenter in an obscure part of the Roman Empire. Instead, Jesus will come in glory and you will not miss it. He will come as the Son of Man, who the prophet Daniel talks about, on the clouds in all his glory, and he will come in judgment. And so the point of last week's passage was, when Jesus returns, please, please be found ready and waiting. Just look back, chapter 12, verse 40 from last week. It says, you also be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. I remember when I was maybe just out of school and my parents went away overseas for an extended period of time, leaving my brother and I at home alone. We were adults of a sort, but for those weeks, we did absolutely nothing. We didn't clean any dishes. We didn't clean any, you know, it got to the point where our beds, we thought, gee, they need new sheets. We just threw those sheets in the corner, got more out of the cupboard, you know, that sort of thing. And then it got to the day before my parents were coming home, and we knew the day they were coming home because my mother had, I think she was a prophet, she had circled it in the calendar. And so my brother, I don't know how we did it, but we cleaned everything. I don't know how you get that many loads through a washing machine, but we got them through. And of course, that's what you do. But of course, the difference is Jesus hasn't circled the date in the calendar for when he returns. We do not know the hour of Jesus' return. So being ready for Jesus to come back, you can't put it off until the day before. We need to be ready today. We need to be ready tonight. We need to be ready tomorrow. We need to be ready next week. We need to be ready next year. And of course, what is the most fundamental step of being found ready for Jesus? It's not cleaning the bathrooms and washing the dishes and all of that. No. It is to repent and believe. That is the most fundamental step of being found ready for Jesus. It's to repent and believe. It's to turn away from our old way of life, to turn from our sin and trust in Christ alone, to be found trusting in him, to be found living for him. That's what it means to be ready. It's to make that decision that Jesus demands every person make. It's to make that decision that decides our eternity, that decision to turn and trust in him so that he will then welcome us into his eternal kingdom, or that decision to reject him, or truth be told, often a decision to not make a decision about Jesus, which is a decision in and of itself, and so have him reject us on that day he returns in glory. And that brings us to this morning's passage, because Jesus forces people to make a decision, by definition, that divides people. So let's go. Look with me from verse 49 in today's passage, and I've given this little part the heading, "As you wait, be ready for division." So verse 49, he says, "I came to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already set ablaze." That's a shocking statement, isn't it? Because we sort of prefer the Jesus talking about grace and Jesus talking about salvation, that part of Jesus. But the salvation Jesus offers only makes sense when you understand what he came to save us from. And so Jesus wants us to know, "I have come to deal with the sin of our world." God is not going to let the sin of our world go unchecked forever. There needs to be justice. So Jesus says, "I have come to bring judgment," God's judgment. But before that, look at what he says next. He says, "But I have a baptism to undergo, and how it consumes me until it is finished." Now, what's he talking about there? He's talking about his death, his own baptism of fire. This is where we get that sort of idea from, his own baptism of judgment. Before Jesus judges the world, the wonder of the gospel is he takes the judgment of God upon himself, and so he will offer salvation. And that is what consumes him. It's actually like an emotional word there. He's saying that is what fills my mind, fills my heart. That is what gave Jesus sleepless nights. You see it in the Garden of Gethsemane. That is what consumed him until it was done, dying for the sins of humanity, this horrible thing he was going to have to undergo so that we might find hope and salvation and eternal life. So Jesus is going to bring fire, judgment, but first he's going to offer salvation. But sadly, and his point in this passage, not everyone will accept his offer of salvation. In fact, that offer will divide people. Look at verse 51. He says, "Do you think that I came here to bring peace on the earth?" Now, at that point, you might think, hang on, yeah, I do think that. Because isn't that what we sing about at Christmas time? Isn't that what the angel said when Jesus was born? Peace on earth, goodwill to all men, and all that sort of thing. You know, now, yes, Jesus will bring peace. Peace with God for those who trust him now, and peace on earth when he returns in glory. But some people do not accept that peace that he offers. So he says, verse 51 again, in our Mother's Day reading, "Do you think that I came here to bring peace on the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They'll be divided, father against son against brother, mother against daughter, and so on." What's the point? The point he's making is the claims he makes are exclusive claims. Jesus says we are all sinners who deserve God's judgment. That's an exclusive claim. He says no one is good enough for God, and the only way of salvation is through trust in him. He says, "I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It is only by faith in Christ that anyone can come to God." And for us who believe, that is the greatest news that's ever been spoken, isn't it? That is the greatest news there ever is. But to those who don't believe, it is an exclusive, even offensive message. And that offense with Jesus often translates into offense towards those who bear his name. Every Christian knows this. Every Christian knows this. If you don't know what this is talking about, and if you don't feel this as you hear it, I want to say to you, I don't think you have yet come to know Jesus. Because every Christian knows this. Because by definition, as a Christian, we tell people that we are followers of Jesus. And as we do that, the religious person says to you, "Are you saying my religion is wrong?" And we say humbly, "Yes. Because Jesus says, I am the way. There is no way to the Father except through me." And the non-religious person says, "So are you saying that I'm a sinner?" You know, are you saying I'm not good enough? And again, we say humbly, yes. But we're not judging you because we're the same. That's why we need Jesus. You see, the Apostle Paul says, as we share the gospel with people, we are the aroma of life to some, but we are the stench of death to others. Now, Jesus is about to talk to the people who don't believe. Jesus is about to spend the rest of the passage pleading with them to put their trust in him. But here he's saying to his disciples, and he's saying to us, I don't want you to be shocked when people you love don't like Jesus like you do. I don't want you to be shocked. I don't want that to throw you and cast your faith into disarray when people you love don't follow Jesus. It can be a costly thing turning to Jesus. Of course, any cost is worth it, you know, when Jesus offers eternal life and the love of God. But following Jesus is not some small decision like what car you drive or what team you support or something like that. And it has costs. And one of those costs is relational. Now, see, these first Jewish disciples, they understood that. Many of them were rejected by everyone they loved. They were rejected by their families. They were rejected by their community. And many people today experience that when they turn to Jesus, especially people from other religious backgrounds, or sometimes, I think more and more these days, people from very staunch secular backgrounds. And there are people here today who know this pain to greater or lesser degrees, but all of us know it to some degree, because we all have family and friends, sometimes even the very closest, husbands, wives, brothers, sisters, parents, who do not want to know Jesus. And that is so hard, isn't it? And we long for them to change their mind. We pray for them. We talk to them. We plead with them. But sometimes they reject Jesus. And at its worst, they reject us. They spurn us. And sometimes that can make us ask, is it worth it? I have lost track of the number of people I have pastorally cared for over the years who have had a crisis of faith themselves because of family members who don't follow Jesus. It is hard to think, hang on. Jesus didn't want his disciples' faith to be rocked when that happened. He doesn't want our faith to be rocked. As hard as it is, Jesus told us it would happen, and he told us we should not give up if it does. As we wait for Jesus, there will be pain, there will be suffering, even persecution is promised in Scripture. But I think maybe the hardest thing of all is rejection by those we love. And of course, we know that Jesus is worth it. We know that. But it doesn't make it easy, does it? In fact, it's very, very hard. Well, if we move on. Now Jesus turns to the outsiders, to the crowds who haven't decided to follow him yet, if you like, the two or the three in the family who disagree, and he pleads with them to make a decision about him. So I've called this part, Understand the Signs and Act on Them. So first of all, the signs of Jesus. Look from verse 54. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, straight away you say, a storm is coming, and so it does. And when the south wind is blowing, you say, it's going to be hot, and it is. I really have no idea about the weather. So Victoria grew up in a family that goes sailing. I get seasick when I get near a bath. So, you know, no interest at all. And so, you know, it'll be, I'll look outside and I'll say, let's go to the beach. Victoria will say, oh, no, it's a southerly. And I go, what is it? Who cares? She goes, no, it's not the day. Or, I don't even know if what I'm saying is right. But you know what I'm saying. I look at the weather app, and if it has a sun on it, I say, we can go out. There we go. If it doesn't, I take an umbrella. But these people, they lived by the weather. That was their life. They knew how to read the signs. And so Jesus says, if you can read those signs so easily, then why are you so blind to the signs that I'm showing you? Look at verse 56. He says, hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why don't you know how to interpret this present time? Now you might think that sounds a bit harsh from Jesus, you know, calling them hypocrites. But remember, these people had witnessed everything Jesus did. They'd heard the teaching. They'd seen the miracles. They were there when you know, from a couple of loaves and a couple of fishes, 5,000 people got fed. They knew that blind guy who could now see. They knew that lame guy who could now walk. They knew that deaf person who could now hear. They had seen it all. Jesus didn't do these things out of sight. See, even Jesus' enemies admitted he did miracles. More than that, these people had the Old Testament. You see, they had all the prophets telling them God's Messiah will come and he will do things like that. They had all the information to know the truth about Jesus. And so Jesus says, you have no excuse not to act on it. And that's the point of the little story there in verses 57 to 59. I'm not going to read it out. Look at it there. It's about making a deal on the way to court. Jesus says, if you know you're guilty and you know that your opponent is going to dob you in and take you to the judge, then on your way to the court, whatever you do, just make a deal. That's his point. There's free legal advice here. Don't go to the lawyers. Just listen to me. No, don't. That's not true. But his point is, if you don't make the deal, you will feel the full weight of the law. Well, it's the same with God, Jesus says. I have given you all the information you need. You know God's judgment is coming. You know you deserve it. Here I am offering you forgiveness. Here I am offering you the gift of eternal life. Why will you not take the deal? And it doesn't cost you anything. I'm the one who's paid the price. Why will you not take the deal? Why won't you repent and believe in me? Please see the signs and act on them. And Jesus says the same thing to us today. He says it to every person. True, we have not seen Jesus firsthand like these people did. And Jesus recognises that. He recognises that it's harder for us. You know the story with Thomas, how Thomas had to see to believe. And what does Jesus say after Thomas does believe? He says, you believe because you've seen me. How blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Jesus knows it is harder for us than it was for that first generation, even though many of them rejected him. But even so, the evidence for Jesus is there for those with eyes to see. The signs of the truth of his claims are there for all to see in the Bible. And so much hangs on it, all of eternity, heaven and hell. It really is, and I don't have a more gentle way of saying this, it really is, in my view, the height of foolishness to not put everything in to considering the claims of Jesus. When I meet people and they just keep sitting on the fence and keep sitting on the fence and keep sitting on the fence, I just do not understand it. Everything hangs on this. This is more important than going out for dinner tonight. This is more important than anything else, than your work. This is more important. Finding out the truth about Jesus and considering his claims, there is nothing more important than that. I do not understand a person who doesn't seriously engage with Jesus. And don't put it off. Do it today. That's the point of this last little section. Come with me. What I've called the signs of our fallen world. Come to chapter 13, verse 1. At that time, some people came and reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. It seems that in their world of that day, two horrible tragedies were what everyone was talking about. This was what was on the front page of the news. This is what was on their social media or equivalent. This first one in verse 1 was this horrible moment where Pilate, the Roman governor who would later kill Jesus, had slaughtered these Galilean Jews at the temple as they were offering their sacrifices so that their blood mixed with the blood of the animals they'd brought to God. It's awful. But at the same time, sadly, not that uncommon in our world. It doesn't shock us overly, does it? Because we read the newspapers and we know, sadly, what people do to one another. Jesus then brings up another awful event that was fresh in their minds. That one's down at verse 4, if you look down there, where a tower had collapsed and crushed 18 people. A natural disaster this time, maybe due to human negligence, we don't know. And so people bring these things up with Jesus. They say, and they want to know, why did this happen to them? It's actually the question a lot of people ask whenever anything horrible happens in our world. Why did God allow this to happen to them? Except they ask it with more humility than we do today. We often just presume God should always do everything that we think he should do, whereas they just thought, why happened to them, not to us? That was their question. Is this God's judgment on them? Was their question. Now, sometimes that does happen. There are times where our sin leads to direct consequences now. Sometimes that happens. By God's grace, often it doesn't. By God's grace, often we sin and we do not receive any consequences in the short term. But you see, Jesus says here, generally you can't work that out. He says, actually, don't do that. You can't say why this happened to them and why it didn't happen to you. You can't say whether these people were worse than you or better than you. This is such an important point, because I talk to Christians at times and they get this wrong. We can never know why a tragedy happens to that person and not to us. We don't believe in karma. I know Hollywood celebrities think karma is this great thing and they love Buddhism and all that sort of stuff, but karma is actually the most awful way of viewing the world. Because it says if something bad happens to someone, they must deserve it somehow, either in this life or a previous life they've done something. Jesus just rejects that way of thinking. You see, these things happen because of human sin, but not in some directly attributable way. They happen because our world is broken, because our world is fallen, because of the sin that started with Adam and Eve all those years ago. Because we turned our backs on God and have rejected him, our world is broken. These things didn't happen in the Garden of Eden the way God made it. And they're not going to happen in the new creation when Jesus returns, but they happen now. And so when they happen, Jesus says, don't ask, did that person deserve it more than me? Don't worry about why. Instead, what does Jesus say? Look at verse 2. And he responded to them, do you think that these Galileans were more sinful than all the other Galileans because they suffered these things? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as well. See, Jesus says, when these things happen, don't ask why. Instead, let it be a reminder to us that this life is short. Let it remind us that something like this could happen to you or me at any time, or that Jesus could return at any moment. When these things happen, don't ask whether they deserved it more than you did. Instead, let it be a reminder to us all that we will all have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day. And then ask, am I ready? Have I responded to the signs? Have I repented and believed? And if I have, am I continuing in that faith, following Jesus? Because, my final point, the time is short. The last part of our passage, Jesus talks about a fig tree that hasn't borne any fruit for years and how eventually the gardener will come and chop it down. How he comes and there's no fruit, oh, I'll give it another year to grow some fruit. I'll give it another year to bear some fruit. A few years ago, actually, just before COVID, I planted a pomegranate tree in our backyard. It's one of my proudest moments because I'm not a very good gardener. And it grew. That's amazing in of itself. It didn't die, unlike all the other trees. It grew, but never bore any fruit. And I was getting very impatient. I should have just looked it up, and it actually takes 5 or 6 years for them to show fruit. So it was entirely natural. But then it bore fruit. And now it's my favourite thing in the backyard. And we got about 25 pomegranates off it last year. Most of them had worms in them, but that's another story. But his point here is, if it never bears fruit, there's a certain point where you come and chop it down, where the gardener says, enough is enough. I'm wasting fertilizer here. Who was he talking? He was talking about them. He was talking about the Jewish people of his day, the people of Israel. He was telling them, you have seen all these signs and you will not bear fruit, the fruit of repentance and faith. Eventually, God will run out of patience. But it's the same for us all. The time is short. Now is the time to consider the claims of Jesus. Now is the time to turn to him and believe in him and follow him. That is actually why this time exists between his first and second comings. Look at what Peter, who would have been listening in that day, look at what he wrote. He said, dear friends, don't overlook this one fact. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but he's patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Jesus will return like a thief in the night. He has given us all we need to be ready. Don't ignore the signs. So if you are here with us today and you don't yet trust in Jesus, it is wonderful that you are coming onto church if you don't yet trust in Jesus. But can I plead with you, make a decision. Do not keep sitting on the fence. Don't keep putting it off. Come and weigh up the claims of Jesus at the life course that Josh told us about later on. But whatever you do, do not ignore the signs. It is far too important for that. And for those of us who do know and love Jesus, most of us here, of course, don't give up waiting. Don't get distracted. And don't let the pain of this fallen, broken world make you give up. Don't let the pain of this fallen, broken world, whether it's the events in our world or whether it's the relational pain in our own families, don't let it make you lose heart. Jesus warned us about it. Don't let the fact that people we love don't know Jesus make us stop trusting Jesus. Instead, what should we do? Keep praying for them. Keep holding Jesus out to them. Keep reminding them that it is urgent. And then remember, God is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this challenging word today. We thank you that Jesus did not hide the truth that following him would be costly. Father, we pray for us all who have people we love in our families and friends who do not know the Lord Jesus. We pray that you will keep us faithfully seeking to love them and share Jesus with them. And we pray more than anything that they might put their faith in Jesus. But as we wait, we pray that we would not lose heart. We pray that the suffering that is a part of this fallen, broken world may not make us give up on our faith. Instead, help us to be found ready and waiting, trusting in Jesus and living for him. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.